This is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth in the quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
Thank you, Felisa. Oh, thank you, our Father. For in Jesus' name we have given thanks. For in Jesus' mighty name we have given thanks. Okay, so this morning we're still going to go into our lesson, The Great Harvest, The Church and the Household of Faith. And this is the 10th lesson, lesson 10. And the topic, we've been treating a particular topic for the past 4 weeks now, which is the principles and practices of redemption within the church and household of faith. And this is the fourth part of that particular topic. So we're still going to read our text quickly. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 to 9, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. So let's start 1 Corinthians 3, 4 to 9. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Ephesians 1:13 to 14. Said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's read Acts 2, 42 to 47 quickly. He said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Lastly, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our objective this morning, is to show the redemptive principles to be upheld within the confines of the home and church of the Holy Ghost and their respective practices of faith in the Lord Jesus and love towards all the saints. Let's quickly look at the principles within the church and the home to foster the redemptive work of the Holy Ghost. Last Sunday, we looked at our redemptive program, which was categorized as faith and love. We categorized that program as the program of faith in the Lord Jesus and love towards all the saints. Of course, we know that in scriptures, love is not just love. It is duly categorized. We have love towards all the saints. We have faith in the Lord Jesus. And that is the initial label that the Lord of the harvest, or the husbandman, the Lord of the vineyard, the Lord of the harvest, and the husbandry must labor in for the first phase of the redemption and inheritance. Now, we know that when you have a program has divisions of principles under them. A program talks about the holistic view of what we want to achieve. But under a program, you now have principles or curriculum of use. So if you just see the program without having insight into the principles, you will still be lost because you will not be able to use that program for your day-to-day life. So we must break down that program. We just say, oh, faith in the Lord, love towards all the saints. What is that? What are we talking about exactly? How can you bring it to use in the house? How can you bring it to use in the church? And one of the things that the principle is a guiding compass that leads you in a program. It's a guiding compass that, okay, this is the program, but this is how to navigate through this program. And under principle, we now have what we call practices. Now, I will explain what I mean by that. An example is for those that, you know, probably they are still in school currently, or many of us that have gone through school, you know, there are some times that on the doorpost, they put some things like, don't make noise, right? Don't make noise is a practice. Or you enter a lecturer's class and the lecturer tells you, don't press your phone in my class. If I catch you pressing your phone, I will send you out. What he just gave to you is a practice he once observed in his class. But the underlying principle of that is you should give attention to what he's teaching you. So give attention to what I'm teaching you. Okay, I want to give attention, but you have your phone. So because you have your phone, you will be distracted. So he must now give you a particular practice you must handle to be able to adhere to the principle. So that's why if you don't break it down, we'll just say faith to the Lord Jesus, but we will not know how to use them. It's called a rule of engagement. So what we want to look at today, we want to look at the principles and the practices. That when you see it, you cannot say, I don't know what to do in the home and in the church. So the Holy Spirit has knitted together men and women of diverse backgrounds, upbringings, cultures, and ideologies so that the work of redemption can progress and every field may be made worthy of the inheritance. Therefore, the following cultures and principles must be cultivated within the church and household of faith. Otherwise, they become a breeding ground for ungodly and corrupt practices. Now, what we're going to be talking about spans across the church and the home right now for principles. But when we now come to practices, we now have distinct practices for the church, distinct practices for the household under the same umbrella of a principle. So there's a principle that cuts across home, cuts across church and household, right? But under each of these principles, we have distinct practices for each of them. So the first one we are looking at is fellowshipping and continuation in word, prayer, and doctrine. Why? This principle applies both to the church and to the home. Because anywhere you are, fellowship must continue. Fellowship must continue in the church, and fellowship must continue in the home. Why fellowship? Fellowship is basically to cultivate, you know, as it is written here, continuity in fellowship and to cultivate the presence of the Lord Jesus. In a particular place, Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, he said, when you are gathered together, say, my spirit with you, he said, and what? In the name of who? Of the Lord Jesus. So one of the things that is never lacking in the place of fellowship is the Lord Jesus. His presence is in our fellowship. Say, anywhere there two or three are gathered in my name, say, there I am in their midst. So why certain habits we will not leave certain people is that we have not cultivated having his presence with us always, because we don't like fellowship. So the Lord Jesus wants this guiding principle to be very much evident in the church and in the home. So when you go to the house, it does not make it any less of where Jesus can be. When you are in your kitchen, it does not make it any less than where fellowship can happen. In your bedroom, does not make it any less. As long as there are two, the reason why I like this is that it does not say one. Meaning that you must always strive to be around the brethren. So in the church, you must never be isolated. In the home as well, you must never be isolated. Many of us, we like when they are serving food, we just take our food, enter our room, eat, and then we go to the kitchen, wash it, and go back to the room. Until they call you. What are you doing inside since morning? That is not a life that likes fellowship. Look at the early believers. This fellowship, they were going house to house every day. A person that liked his space will never join that company. Every single day. Some of them will go to work. And they were having many jobs. It's not office work where there's AC. Serious, tedious work. And all of them are looking forward to the next house they are going to. Evening time. Their evening is not for Netflix and chill. Their evening is the next house we are going to. Because this is a principle that is cut across both the home and the church. We must be people that love fellowshipping. And what is the basis of our fellowship? It is word. The ground of fellowship is not gossip. The ground of fellowship is not slander, is not backbiting. The ground of fellowship is not even gist. The ground of fellowship is the word. So, in the home, in the church, word must continue every day. Continuity in prayer. And this doctrine speaks of a manner of life. Now, when you read Acts chapter 2, he said there was no mention of word there. He said, and they continued in apostles' doctrine. But you know that there must be word before apostles' doctrine. Now, what I just perceived was that many people that came just observed the apostles because they had that manner of life already. They had the manner of life. And that manner of life, because the truth of the matter is that if you come amongst us and there's something that we are all doing, is our life. Somehow, somewhere too, you just, let me just follow along. Let me just continue. Before you even come to understand the word behind it. Because what is powering that manner of life is a word. That's why, after a while in the church, in Acts chapter 6, said some people began to murmur, began to complain. Say because they were being neglected, right? What did the apostles now say? Say we will give, because they understood that the issue was because the people didn't understand word. When they say we'll give us, it's not that they want to go and start reading Bible. They want to be ministering the word. Because the only answer to an issue, that issue, is the ministration of the word. When they say we'll give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer, is because people there need there to be grounded in the word. Not like, I want to separate myself and go and start reading Bible. Mm-mm. They wanted to minister the word because the only answer to that particular issue was the preaching of the word. The absence of word, prayer, doctrine, or steadfast consternation in them gives room for religiosity and the encroachment of darkness within fellowship. So without prayer, without word, without doctrine, fellowship can become darkened. Things will catch up with us. Because every time we meet, there's something called an increase of light. Holy Ghost will establish you in the light that you have and still move you forward. Reason why we cannot be tired of always coming to church to hear, always intentional about hearing again, is because of light. What we need to fellowship is that there must be light that is present. If light is not present, darkness will encroach. So light of God's word must continually shine among the saints and prayer constantly engaged so that no field is left untouched by the work of redemption and every believer walks in the obedience to faith. Then we also have the principle of submission and subjection. Every soul must yield wholly to the processes, practices, and standards ordained within the church and its household, giving diligent heed to instruction, correction, service, fellowship, and the patterns established by God. Wholehearted participation is a non-negotiable culture of the church, through which every believer submits to the work of redemption. So the church has processes. The church has customs. The church has traditions. I want us to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 and chapter 3, verse 16. It said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or what? Or our epistle." 3, verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Can we say submission?
Submission.
Submission cuts across the church and the household. Every church, because the secret of yielding well, is in the place of submission. Because in the place of submission is where they test our hearts. Place of submission is where our desire to become an honest field is tested. Because truth be told, everybody is naturally rebellious. Normally, we are rebellious people. One of the things that the Lord does to us, the Lord of the harvest, that begins to bring us in for submission, begins to beat us into a corner whereby submission becomes very necessary. Submission becomes very important. You know, there are certain times that you can look at a particular process set in the house. For instance, the process of marriage. It's a process in the house, right? It's a process in the house where you can feel like, well, this thing is too long. I say I'll go and submit somebody. Then the say, "Pastor, we now do this." They're now like, "Okay, we know what to do. Let's even first of all engage ourselves first. Let's finish that work first." So if they say, "You, who are you bringing?" "It's me." "Who are you? Is she bringing?" "It's you." After that work has been done, then we know that every other thing has been sorted. You know, that's the wisdom. But it's not submission. Why? Because you are walking your way against the process of the house. There are standards in the house of not touching one another. And in this house, there are practices that has been put in place for you not to touch a sister, for you not to touch a brother, for you not to lead somebody on. Is a practice that they've laid it down because they've observed that if you stay so long on WhatsApp with a person, always chatting, always talking, "Have you eaten? Are you back from work? Have you slept? Have you woken up? What dream did you have?" And they will tell you that, you say, no, nothing can happen. My brother and my sister. That simple instruction that when you see, talk. Some people will never be able to talk physically. They will hide behind the keypad. And if you see things that people are sending, you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked. Then you say that you are not wholesome. But a practice has been laid down. Don't do this. But you say, no. Is it not too hard? Is it not too strict? Okay, it's too hard. You are doing it. Now you are feeling mushy. Say, go and pray. I cannot pray. Feeling has taken over. Because that practice did not just come by reason of they just want to make things hard for you. It came because Holy Ghost looked into our assembly and saw some things that even some people like us were not seeing. I said, put this particular thing down to preserve purity in the house. But somebody will say, no, I understand. I know what I'm doing. And you will keep on doing that thing until eventually it will burn your hand. That is a practice. So there are many things that shows that your heart is submitted to the order of an assembly. There are many things that show that your heart is submitted to the order of a household. which we are going to be taking time to look at it one after the other. But the general principle is submission and what? And subjection. We have service. Service cuts across the church and the house. In the place of service, you must allow the Lord to measure out service to you. What do I mean by that? You know, growing up in a public school, we know that they have portions of field that they give to everybody. Portions of field that they will say, this is your portion. And you must cut that portion. If you go and join another person to cut his own portion, you have to still do your own, right? Why am I saying that? I'm saying that, for example, in church, you want to serve. Oh, I want to serve. I'm interested in this department. I know how to do this, blah, 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 blah. And after all the things, you are not put there and you become offended. So by reason of not being in that place, you are trying to enforce how you serve the Lord. You're trying to say, this must be the pattern. This must be also happens in the home. You know, when you go to a particular home, there are ways in which you have learned to do things. Maybe the way you make your semo, the water will boil first. Then you now start pouring it and start turning it like that. Abby? But when you enter the house, the mother of the house say, if you want to mix semo, first mix it with water first. Put it on fire. Let it boil. Then you now start adding so that it will not have lumps. Different ways of doing the same thing, right? I say, no. People have different ways of doing things. Just allow me do it the way I know how to do it. That thing that you are trying to do there, you are serving according to your own terms and conditions. Talking about service, there's something that they call due order. You must serve according to due order. If you serve according to personal preference, it's not acceptable. The service according to personal preference, but the service according to due order. So in the church, in the house, there is a way to serve. And one of the things about service is that you must be available. Availability is key in service. If you are not available to give your resource, to give your skill, to give your energy, to give your time, because service will take your time. In the place of service, your time will be eaten into. My personal time, my personal space, my personal this, my personal that. Service will take that off. Some people have found help against certain works of the flesh because of service. Because they gave themselves wholeheartedly to what? To service. And they were doing that service. They were doing it in the church. They were doing it in the house. And they were so occupied with service that 3 months passed. They looked back. Oh, it's been a while, though. Because of service. But some people want to hold on to their time and space. And no, you can't do this to me. And that thing continues with them. Holy Ghost that knows that the way we will yank this thing off is by reason of service. Put pressure on you. You don't have time. You cannot even breathe in between. You say, Kilo Day, what is, why is it so much? He knows what that thing will do to you. That by reason of continuity in service, you just go a long time in service. Long time doing, faithfully serving in the church and in the house. And you look back and certain things have disappeared. Then we have the place of oneness. Flocking together as saints requires togetherness and a willingness to lay down one's preference for the sake of oneness. The tendency to isolate oneself, stand alone, or act outside the collective decisions and order within the church and household is contrary to the life the Holy Ghost teaches. Holy Ghost teaches togetherness. It teaches flocking with the brethren, flocking with saints. Because somebody will say, my only issue is this. Is this particular work of the flesh my only issue? But you don't know that what is responsible for that particular work of the flesh is tied to many things that they must deal with. Many things that they must look into. It's not just saying they want to take that thing away from you. It's that there is a particular wiring. You know when they say they want to rewire a car? They enter and then they do a whole lot of work inside. Complete change because of a particular fault that they want to address. It's not that, this particular thing, let's just deal with it. And then they just go there and deal with it. So oneness in the church, oneness in the household. When there's a particular thing, you are always ready to counter. You are always ready to divide. You are always ready to go another way. You are always ready to say no to processes and ordinances in the house and in the church. Then we have the place of giving and receiving. Every resource supplied by the Lord through any vessel is to be regarded as a blessing for the benefit of the whole gathering of the saints. Therefore, every believer should cultivate a willing and eager heart to share with those around them according to their need. This culture confronts greed, covetousness, selfish ambition, and the desire to outshine, outdo, or exalt oneself above others. For this particular giving and receiving, you know, one of the things that the Holy Ghost will do, part of the checks that we were talking about the last time, is that when you are leaving your house with certain intentions that are not right, you take that clothes from the wardrobe. This clothes is very nice. The clothes might be okay, might not have an issue, but the intention might be wrong. Only goes to say, no, don't wear this clothes, wear this other one. Now, when you now come to church, what Holy Ghost will now begin to instruct you on, because when you come to church, you know there's a way you can be so self-conscious of what you have won that you are unable to participate in fellowship. So self-conscious of who you are, how you look, what people are saying about you, how many people have complimented you today. Oh, sister, you look so beautiful, and nobody has complimented you that day. And you are feeling very terrible. I'm feeling very bad. Is it that I did not dress well? Is that my hair is not fine? All those things will bombard your heart. But Holy Ghost will now begin to instruct you in church that begin to look out for somebody that is not properly dressed, somebody that is not properly clothed, and take on the responsibility of supplying to that person. Or in your household, say, these people that are around you, how can you be a source of blessing to them? Holy Ghost will begin to instruct you on what you can give. Not just what you can receive. What can I give? It might be your time. It might be a skill. What can I give? How can I serve my brethren? You might be the person that knows how to cook the best. And because of that, you know that if somebody cooks, it's not sweet. It's okay, you be on the permanent roster because you know how to cook. You are cooking morning, in the night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'm just saying that instructions will begin to come to you. You not begin to do things based on, oh, I've done my own quarter. Let the others also do their own quarter. You are going to be looking out for opportunities of how to give. And for some other people, they will subject them to the process of receiving. Look at the early church. They said some people sold and they parted. So, you know, for some of us, it's very difficult to part with our belongings. Very difficult to part with our belongings. That you just like to just see those clothes. The wardrobe is full and it's over full. But you still want to add more. Holy Ghost cannot instruct you that, can you like remove 10 of these things and just give it out? You say, Holy Ghost, meeting me with Lashotele. I don't have clothes before. I still will now remove from this small one that I have. But Holy Ghost will say, no. Even if it's 5 you have, you can still give 1. If it is 6 you have, you can still give 2. So that mindset of giving is something Holy Ghost wants to instill in every one of us. You are in the church, you are in the house, you must be looking forward to giving. What else can I give? And for some people, they will bring them because they said everybody, nobody had lack. They had all things common, right? Because the people that had more sold and parted and their needs were met. Those that did not have, their needs were also met. So giving and receiving is a principle in the church and in the household. Then we have accountability. Just rushing through now. The church and household are ordained by the Lord to keep every field under oversight and mutual accountability. The believer learns to receive correction with meekness, give an account of their conduct, and willingly submit to the help and admonition of the saints for continual growth and redemption. One thing I want to say about these things is that no soul likes correction. Nobody likes correction. Nobody likes to be corrected. We all want, you know, to be treated as dignitaries that we are. So that feeling, what is that to that feeling? a whole lot of works of the flesh is attached to that feeling of wanting to be respected, wanting to be put in your own place, even if you will correct me. You know, there is a way that my soul can be corrected. But what will accountability do for you? Accountability will bring you under people that they will not look at your face. And they will tell you certain things. But they are telling you in love. They will tell you certain that this way that you are going, this thing that you are doing, and as much as you are under them, you must be open to receive correction. We must be open to know that yes, I might have done this thing the best way I know how to do it, but I have still not gotten the best way of how to do it. Accountability. You go to people that are more spiritually mature and you open up yourself to them. Because why? One of the things I talked about sin is that those that cover their sins. What God always wants us to do is that he wants us to cover it. Cover it. Cover it, or nobody must see it. But one of the ways to gain victory is by being accountable. Another aspect to that accountability is that where we are staying, it is possible that we are not accountable to people there. In what sense? They don't know where you are part time. They don't know where you are going to. When you come back home, it's dependent on you. Nobody can track your movement because you feel, well, I'm an adult. I should be able to do things myself. No. Holy Ghost will begin to instruct you to carry your phone and call. Sir, I will close by 5, but there's an extra 1 hour, something, 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 that they say we must wait for. Because of that, I'll be leaving by 6. And when I'm leaving by 6, most likely, I'll get home by 7:30. The soul is not used to it. We are not used to being accountable. We just want to go the way we go and come back without anybody questioning our movement. But accountability begins to put checks that the people that you stay with must know where you are. They must know what is happening. A recent development that is happening. Pick your phone and call them. Let them know this and this. Let them know that. All those things, you think, how is that life in the spirit? But that is accountability. And it is a very major principle in the church and the household. We must be accountable. There's mourning and shamefacedness. We must be taught the culture of grieving, gravity, being ashamed and burdened by every manifest work of the flesh that defiles our field. When such ungodly works are exposed among the saints within the church, believers are taught neither to mock, excuse, or gossip about them, but to mourn, restore such in the spirit of meekness, and earnestly desire their complete redemption. So when there's a particular work of the flesh in your person that you are seeing, that you can identify, one of the things that thing wants to lead you to is to get to a place that what will be, will be. Look at the Corinthian church. There was no mourning amongst them. There was no grieving. That thing did not smite them to the heart. And it was in the book of Acts when Peter was speaking, he said he smote them to their heart. And then they asked, what shall we do? So some people will use some things to a point that there will be no longer smiting in the heart. And what Holy Ghost will do is that he will begin to revive that. That smiting must be there. That grief, that mourning, that no, this must not be found in my field. It must be there. There must never be a time that we resign to fate. Say, well, this is just my own weakness. No, it's not your own. That thing in your field was planted by another. It's a stranger that the Lord did not plant. So you will fight with it tooth and nail. Say, this thing, you are here, you will not see my end. This thing, you are not meant to be in my field. Therefore, everything required for you to go. Because why? Why would that thing be taken away? Is when you are constantly mourning, constantly grieving, ashamed of that thing that no. In the midst of that shame, you are still accountable. Because, you know, works of the flesh, these manifest ones, they are like that ring in that movie, Lord of the Rings. Do you see how beautiful that guy was before he took that ring? Gollum. Very fine young man. He took that ring and began to fall in love with that ring. He began to depreciate and he was still loving the ring. The ring was sapping life out of him, but the ring was convincing him to keep him. Who is the person that will fight that warfare and win?
That irrespective of that, you are seeing that thing is appealing, is enticing. It looks as though you are bound hands, but you are still saying no. Now, I was giving an analogy to a person, you know, about how to fight some works of the flesh. And I said, have you seen some short people in your secondary school, which I was part of them? And you see some people that want to bully them. You know, bullies know who they pick on. And bullies go and bully you, and that person is shaking. See some short people that have a giddy. Stubbornness. The bully will be bullying them and they'll be standing up to the person. The guy will be beating them to the ground. Blood is coming out. That guy will beat them, blow them, beat them, but they will still hold on to the guy with full force. The guy will want to go, they will still go and grab the guy. And do you want to die? See, they will still beat him. His teeth mark will be on the bully. His fingernails will be on the bully. Fighting tooth and nail. Just to show that you want to bully me, I will not allow you to bully me. You will not bully me and go in peace. So the bully might win that warfare, but next time that he's coming, he will think again. Do I want to pick fight with this guy? Because the way you will fight is that even though it looks as though you are being beaten to the ground, there is a fight in you because of what the Holy Ghost is putting there. So must be exposed. None of these things must be kept secret. Then we have discerning the Lord's table, the Lord's body and his table. So discernment is very key. Discernment in the church, discernment in the home. This is a culture the Holy Spirit cultivates within the church and its household, so that every joint supply what the other lacks and the whole body grows together in love, unity and fullness of the Spirit. So when we don't discern the body, we dishonor one another. Because that's one of the practices of discernment, is honor. Then discerning seasons, we have the Holy Spirit ordains and cultivates seasons for the saints, and every believer must be spiritually discerning, you know, so as to recognize and align with the seasons he has appointed for the church and its household. So quickly, let's look at the redemptive practices within the church for the redemption of the manifest work of the flesh. The first one we have here is desire for knowledge. I call it desire to know. The hearing of faith raises believers who are neither ignorant nor weak in conscience, and who are not easily swayed by false accusations, deceptions, or the slight of men. It therefore necessitates diligent attention to hearing, that believers may know the provision secured through the purchase of the blood of Jesus. Such hearing imparts the knowledge of the believer's realities, his rights, his privileges, and responsibilities in Christ, establishing them in the truth and preserving them from error. You can see Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So some of the distinctive practices in the desire to know: daily devotion. One thing that shows that you desire to know is that daily devotion, you are intentionally doing it. That you set apart a time to stay with your Bible, to pray, and to seek the face of the Lord. Inside daily devotion, you can have certain spiritual books that you are reading. Because no day, no week, no month, no year should pass, and you are just... Because why? You say, when an evil spirit goes and comes back and sees his house empty. So that means that it is your responsibility to always put something in your house. You must be putting something in your house every day. Your house must never be empty. But it should not be that clean in that sense of nothing's there. You must have furniture. You must have wardrobe. So when they are coming and they want to see, they can see something. They must see something. And you must be intentional. Daily devotion is very important in the desire to know. In the church, for this desire for knowledge, you must be intentional about meetings, attending meetings, hearing messages again and again, not switching off during the word. You know, some believers like dance more than word. We like dance more than word. In fact, we like goosebumps more than word. Say, oh, goosebumps come in the place of worship. Because slow songs. You know, there's a way you can be addicted to slow songs. And not necessarily the word that is in the lyrics. That is just the ambience, how it is making you to feel. And you feel that because of that, you are close to Jesus. What makes you close to Jesus? Say, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. So certain things don't necessarily commend us. So if slow songs contains word, contains doctrine, and it is stirring our hearts unto the Lord, but there's a way you can wake up in the morning and you just go and look for, you know, there are some 5 hours. Then so I'm talking about desire for knowledge. You see this in how intentional you are about the word. What is priority in your life? What is your priority? What is my priority? Is the word a priority in my heart? I can be excited. I can be doing this when there's a whole lot of things. But when they say sit down for word, I will no longer have rest of mind again. I can no longer sit down still. I can no longer engage. I just want to be standing up, going out, coming in, doing a lot of things. Let's just quickly finish. This thing is long. And it is that lie that the enemy is pushing, that is saying that we are in a generation that our attention span is not long. It's a lie. That thing is not true. You don't have long attention span. After anything you have preached in 20 minutes time, you've lost people's attention. It is not true. It's Satan that is pushing that agenda. Because he doesn't want people to sit with the word. He wants to intimidate ministers and say, whatever you have said for 20 minutes. So they will try to analyze their thoughts and put everything in just 20 minutes and say, oh, I've preached for a whole Sunday and you are not coming again until the next Sunday. Desire for the word. We must be a church that our desire is primarily the word. Because why? We want to know. Say, a man of knowledge increases strength. So we will be a weak people if we don't know. We will be weak, susceptible to a lot of things if we don't know. One of the ways that we find strength out of certain things is by knowing. So we must desire to know. Giving attendance to the Lord without distraction. Then we have honor within the church. Honor within the household. We have discernment of order and graces. The church is composed of many souls bearing diverse measures and workings of grace. Therefore, believers must recognize to relate with one another according to grace of life and the grace of ministry bestowed by God rather than merely by outward charisma or infirmity. Such discernment preserves honor, order, and the effective supply of every member within the body. As simple as you are in the church, you are tired, and an elderly person is passing, for you to open your mouth and greet is honor. You know, I've seen people that they will just be seated, say, I'm very tired. And because of that, it's difficult to even greet. And to greet one another is honor. Talking about graces, yes, there are graces. But then first of all, you have to honor all men. Honor must not be far from you. We must not be people that we know how to wash other people. You know how to wash people. You know how to wash people down. You know how to relegate the importance of another. You know how to relegate somebody else. You know how to exalt a person's weakness and reduce his strength. What you're always looking for is the fault so that you can magnify. You have a magnifying lens that can magnify fault, that particular thing. So Holy Ghost will begin to instruct you to honor. Instruct you to honor. Using of sir for everybody is not that you are foolish. It's also a way of honor. Look at Apostle John. There, he will use the word sir. So even there, they understand what sir is. Good morning, sir. Good morning, ma. Good morning, friends. So that place of honor, knowing in your heart that when somebody comes to me, Holy Ghost must give me words. Because your words can communicate honor. How you talk to a person can communicate honor. How you relate to a person can communicate honor. When you are very tired, there's a way you can dishonor somebody. Sincerely, you are tired and that person needs something. And then the way you just to, and familiarity causes dishonor too. So you stayed around somebody for a while, stayed around, you know, a spiritual authority for a while, there's just a way your heart can begin to despise that person. But you must always fight that your warfare of honor. Honor must remain in my heart. My heart must never look down. And it comes with how you take what they say. How weighty is their words to you? If it's no longer weighty, Ottoman surgery, then honor is already living. So honor in the church is very important. Discernment of order. And you must know, you might be very old, but there might be a younger person that carries a particular grace. It's also honor to also identify that this is a grace to be honored. And that younger person that carries grace must also know that that grace, they gave it to him as well. And he must know how to honor. So everybody within the church must learn honor. Whenever you look at somebody and your heart, what rises in your heart is despise. You must know that something is wrong. Next one is reverence and orderliness during our meetings in church. There must be decorum and orderliness. These are practices that must be observed in every meeting and gathering of the saints. Believers are to participate wholeheartedly. You will not know that it is dishonor or lack of order, lack of reverence and lack of honor to come to a church meeting and we come tired. Tired to a point that it's even showing on your face. Tired to a point that because of that you cannot participate. Because really, just think about it that okay, they just called you in your office after you've worked the whole day that we just got a memo now. The governor of Lagos State has said that everybody that is in this office by this time should be driving straight to his office. He wants to meet with them for like 1 hour. No, what will you do? You know that you are going to talk to the governor. I know that since morning they really used you. You are really tired. Sincerely, you are tired. And you are going to the governor's front. Your face is looking oily. Your hair is looking disheveled. And your clothes, if you know before you were talking in before. Well, you're approaching close of business. You have started to remove the shirt. This thing has been tight since morning. Imagine they tell you that you are going. Will you go like that? You go and redress again, right? Go and apply new makeup. Build foundation up. On your face. Because you know that you are going to see an important person. Abby? That shows reverence, right? But we don't do that when we are coming to church. But we feel that, well, they should understand that I've been tired since morning. I'm very tired. And sincerely, you are very tired. But you don't know that a particular information can change that tiredness. Because you have an understanding of where you are going to. Or if you go get in front of the governor and he's beginning to address you that, oh, okay, the reason why you all are here now, I want to appreciate your labor, your work. You guys have been working hard. You know, I have some checks to give to some of you. To all of you, I have them written down. I'll start to give it to you one after the other. I want to ask you a question. And he's talking like that. He has mentioned the check, maybe the first minute, but he's still addressing you for the next 1 hour. Please, will you feel pressed? Say, sir, I want to go and use the restroom, sir. What will happen to your body? You press that body, not to be pressed, right? But what happens when we are in church? Because we don't see God handing out checks, right? Not knowing that what he's giving to us is much more than check. You see, when you are in a meeting, learn to keep your feet. Don't just stand up hurriedly. It's time to go. Oh, it's time to go and buy something outside. It's time to go and do this. It's time to go and do that. Because why? Such a meeting, you are going to prepare before coming. So when you don't prepare before coming to a meeting, is lack of reverence. When you don't wait on a meeting before attending that meeting, is lack of reverence. It is disorderly. Apostle Paul was telling that when you come, one come with a psalm, one come with a hymn, one come with a tongue. As long as you are coming, you must come with something. But then you are coming tired. You are coming with tiredness. Coming empty, not waiting on it. That thing, when God sees that thing, he knows that we don't know some things yet. So hunger, expectation, and desire must remain steadfastly fixed upon the Lord, creating an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can freely minister. Then we have obedience to set standards and ordinances. This is the practice of oneness where believers may differ in opinion, yet all submit to and uphold the same standard, striving together to attain it. This is sustained as believers learn to discern the diverse graces and measures of maturity within the body, giving due regard to those entrusted with judgment and oversight according to God's order. You know, many people come to church with many opinions. Many people have many opinions. And I even began to see that when I use social media. You see the way some people think. I'm like, my God, somebody can think like this. And many people like that are coming to church. Many opinions. You just say, this is gutter talk. But when you come to church, one of the things that Holy Ghost begins to do, it begins to bring your opinions under. Begins to bring you to be subjected. That's why the place of one-mindedness is very important. One mind. You have your opinion. As long as the opinion of the other person is not causing you to sin against God, then why must I hold on to my opinion? Why must it be my opinion that must fly in a matter? Many of you have maybe planned a particular meeting and then you have like 10 people and everybody have the way it should go. And then it's total chaos. But the wisdom is have one single person. And that's what God does. Have one person that has matured and that can see and can receive from him and spread it across. Because if you come to church and begin to ask you, sir, how do you want us to run this church? How do you want us to run this? Everybody here will have different opinions that will scatter this place. But God has placed a set man, can we say a set man, to be able to run that. He places people in departments, people in different places, so that why? There can be unity in our progression. God understands rank. That thing in the church that many people began to say that all of us, we are one. All of us, we are same. It's the same way you talk to God, I also talk to God. It's the same way. That thing is a propaganda of the enemy. Wanting to stop our progress. Can we say amen? Next one is that no contention. We must be conscious of the bond that unites the saints and the atmosphere that must be cultivated to preserve fellowship. Therefore, no one should become an accuser, a source of division, or an instrument for the invasion of evil spirits. Not contentious. Not contentious. Strife must be dealt with. Envy must be dealt with. Jealousy must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. Because something will just happen and you don't know. That thing will not announce to you. But you will know that, something rose in my heart. And you might want to lie to yourself and say, oh, it's nothing. But you will know that something rose in your heart. Maybe you saw your brother. Something. Okay. And the question, what about me? Why is it not me? And that thing, if you don't nip it in the bud, it can gender to strife. So God wants us to deal with all those iota of things. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto mature, but as unto babes. Why? Say you are walking as mere men. See, because there's still strife, there's still envy, there's still what? Divisions among you. So the Lord wants to remove all these things. We must not be a contentious people. We must be people that broker for peace. People that want the atmosphere of the spirit to be maintained. You know, people like tension. People like tension. That the way they breathe, their natural habitat, their oxygen is tension. If there's no tension, they are not okay. Like, why is this place too calm? Why is this place too quiet? Why is there no tension yet? And then there's the place of resolving fault and accusation. And this is talking about how to address, you know, certain issues. How to address faults. Say, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. How do you address accusations? The difference between accusation and fault. An accusation has not yet been substantiated. But a fault, you can see that this person has this fault. So when they accuse somebody, the accusation is they are still levering that this person did this, this person did that. There is a way to go about it. That's why even as when you hear something about a man of God in the body, about something, you should immediately begin to check your heart. Check your heart that your heart is not levering accusation against the man. Check it. And if your heart is rising, because there are some responses that they are like default. They come out before you stop them. You just see something and you just begin to, you must immediately begin to check that, okay, Holy Spirit, what is your position on this matter? How should I arrange my mind? How should I arrange my heart concerning this matter? And that shows fear. It shows that you fear God. It shows that you fear God. You cannot just speak. Look at David. David had every right. David had every justification to kill Saul on the spot. The Spirit of God had left Saul. Saul was no longer under the covering of heaven, so to speak. The anointing had been transferred to David. There was evil spirit with Saul. They were troubling Saul, tormenting Saul day and night. And David had the opportunity to lay his hands and kill that man. It's not good riddance. But David understood the order of how to treat an elder. He knew that I will not be the one to lay my hands against this man. So it might look as though they are even persecuting you. Some people might persecute you. But you must understand that no, I will not lay my hands on this. This is as of order in the church that must be observed. Looking at practices in the home, teaching and being taught at home. So in the house, there must be teaching. Fathers, mothers must be intentional about teaching. Teaching must be going on in the house. What has been taught in church must be further expounded in the house. What has been taught in church, so there must be teaching going on in the house. There must be teaching going on in the house. And then, everybody must also love to be taught at home. Your person might not be teachable in the house. Might not be teachable in the house. Say, it's only what is taught in the church or in the home like this, everybody. Or you're now in the house, like God, I said, the father of the house is not revelational like that. You cannot link revelation to Acts and link it back to Galatians and now connect Ephesians and now say this is actually what Romans was saying. And then by the time you say, hey, wow. But he's just thinking that, you know what daddy said is this. People are just sleeping. Oh. This man is not anointed. You might not say it with your mouth, but your heart can say it. Because you have despised that order. I have despised that order. And God knows your soul. That's why I took you to that house. Because he knows your soul. And he's something. If you hear this person. Or when the man of the house is preaching, you are waiting for the day they will say, oh, bro, Kini, be the one to exhort us today. Everybody has entered one chance, bro. I really don't have much to say. But it's not really about the fact that, okay, if they say you should exhort, you can't exhort. But their heart is already faulty. Their heart is already faulty. Because you must be open to be taught. You must be open to be taught. Some people, some of us might not know how to wash plates. And you have to teach us how to wash plates. I want to tell you, open to be taught is not only maybe teaching the word. They will teach you the word. And they will also teach you natural things. How to dress. Some of us don't know how to combine clothes. I didn't know how to combine clothes. But my wife taught me. I didn't mind. Just wear something up and down and then you are out. Then I began to now look into my life. I think I need to learn this thing. So you can go to your house and you might not know how to dress. And they are calling attention and you are just angry. That no, now. What is it? No. You must learn how to dress. You can go to a house and not know how to talk. And they must instruct you on how to talk. Say, as a lady, as I'm feeling it, I'll just say it. And you'll say that, my dear sister, there is a way
to talk to a man. Say, are we not all brethren? Are we all not kinikon? Say, sir, ma, there is a way to talk to a man. Say, okay. And they begin to instruct you. Because the older woman in the house understands that if you go on like this, you know, some brothers, they've seen some particular things and they've been like, at some point, they wanted to really, really go for a sister. But then they encountered the sister in the place of talking. They're just talking. They're trying to tell the sister, okay, sister, no agree. Just, kilo day, no restraint, no constraint, just open everything, just pouring. But no, there's a way. There's even a way to order yourself around people. There's a way. And Holy Ghost must be looking into those matters with you. So you're not going to say, oh, I heard Holy Ghost. If you are hearing Holy Ghost is directing in these areas. First time you hear Holy Ghost is not when you want to marry. I just saw that sister. She was wearing white. We're under a mango tree. And I felt it is fruitfulness. But they wanted to correct you in the house, you changed face. They were correcting you in the house, everybody knew that, no, they've touched the tiger. Because you might not talk, but your expression is already showing that you have come far enough. Please stop now. Ma, respect yourself. You are not talking, no. Ma, respect yourself. Ma, don't go any further. Stop right now. And a person that can read body language understands that, okay, I think I'm already crossing my boundary. So in the house, they must be able to correct you. They must be able to teach you things that you don't know. Even things that you feel that you know. Submit it. Let people vet it for you. Let them look into it. Then we have staying under, not sticking out. So we must submit to principle, culture, and order of the church and must not act in defiance of the doctrines or practices ordained within the assembly. This establishes the pattern of submission within the home. While we are called to submit to one another in the fear of God, every member of the household is to be subject to his head, and the head is in turn to remain submitted to the oversight and order of the church. Now, one of the things I wrote under here is learn to check your decisions. Learn to check your actions. When I mean check, learn to submit it to your brethren you are staying together and then to a more mature person. Don't be in a haste to quickly take decisions, quickly do things, quickly run about doing things, everything. You are just doing it by yourself. You have resigned a job. Nobody knows you resigned a job. You are taking another one. Nobody even knows you have taken another job. You've traveled. Nobody knows you have traveled. You have come back. We know that you have come back. All those ones, you are just doing it by yourself. There is no check. There's nobody that can say, oh, help me check this. And they can say, okay, this one. No. Don't do this. Some of us, the first time that our revelations will be heard, new revelation that has never been taught before, is in the cell meeting. Instead of in the home, if you receive a revelation that is fresh, that you feel that I feel this connects to this, oh, okay. See, you must be able to tell your brethren, see, guys, this is what I feel. I feel that this and this, what they were talking about, then talk about the Ark of the Covenant, is this and that. And you would have shared it in the house. Everybody will say, and somebody will say, that one that you are saying, you get killed somewhere. Say, kill leg as out. And you are not offended. You are not hurt that somebody is saying, this one, I don't agree with this one. Because look at the way that he said it from this angle. But no, you, the first place you will hear it, or you will not even share it, you will keep it, that the day I have the opportunity, this is a revelation that should be brought out in the open. See, let your revelation be tested in the secret.
Let's check it. Use it very well in the secret, so that everybody around you is seeing that, oh, this is it and this, and they can affirm that, yes. That is how to stay under. That is how to stay under. Then we have vulnerable and defenseless. Many of us, we are soldiers. In the home, we are always guiding. Ready to defend. Ready to fight back. Ready. There is nobody, they can't cheat you in the home. And one of the things that is good in a home is that you are open to be cheated. You are ready to be cheated. You put yourself in a position that people can cheat you. And you feel like, ah, okay. And then you are okay, very fine with it. But if you are always defensive, because Paul was saying that, why don't you want to be defrauded? Meaning that we must be a people that we are ready to be defrauded. And we are not going to take the person to court. So both the defrauder and the defraudee, there's something to work on. Why they are saying don't defraud? They're telling another person, if they defraud you, don't go to court. Don't hold animosity in your heart. Still love that person. Still love that person. You borrow somebody money and then the person is not returning it 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. And then the person comes again. And he's not even talking about it. He didn't say he didn't forget. He didn't say I remember. He didn't even mention anything. Maybe for 3 weeks he was on your neck. I need this money. Immediately you send the money like this. No communication. End of discussion. No talk again. And then the time came to pay back. No payback. Nothing. And time went over the money. And he said, ah, you are something inside you just wants to burst. Holy Ghost is saying that, give him the money. You have been surviving without this money. Eh? Who is providing for you? Is that money what is going to sustain you? Let the money go. Say, you know how I worked for the money. Do you know people? Some people work for the money and they don't pay them salary. Some people work tirelessly. And they are owing them 8 months salary. So who do you think is behind you work and they pay you? Who? So that particular thing, they will begin to train your heart to begin to understand what God calls priority. And say other things, you can let it go. Let it be. Leave it. Leave it. Leave it. You say, okay, even if I will not ask for the money, let me just remind him that what he has done is bad. I'm not asking for the money, but you should just know. You should just know. But he goes, say, don't let the person know. Move on. Say, no. No. It might not be in money. It might be that it's somebody's turn to cook. And because the person is not available, you cook for the person. Now, it's not your own turn. You now want the person to now swap. The person say, no, it's still your turn. Now go and cook now. And he's like, guy, warn yourself. I've been bearing with you in this house. I took your position and I cooked for you. Now is your turn. You're supposed to return the favor. What he goes is saying, do you need the favor to be returned? Must the favor be returned? He said, whatsoever ye do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Believe that you have cooked heartily as unto the Lord. It's the Lord that gives recompense of reward. Then we have confession of fault, exposing darkness. This is a practice that we must continually uphold to expose and judge every expression of ungodliness within our guardian as God's people. The confession of fault is an act of humility and accountability, and no believer should seek to conceal sin in order to preserve their personal reputation. Rather, sin is brought into the light so that repentance, restoration, and the work of redemption may freely proceed. Sometimes you go to daddy and say, hey, this person did this, this person did that. Daddy will now tell you, you see that person, eh? You now have to now go back to that person and tell the person that this is how I was feeling, you know, concerning you about this particular matter and the likes. Then both of you apologize to yourselves. It will be heavy for you to go and tell the person that, sir, I was feeling jealous about this particular thing. I really felt jealous when this thing happened. You understand? So that thing must be in the heart. You must not just say something and then you've gone past at the with them, you've gone. But you will be able to bring to you, sometimes you'll be on your bed, the Holy Ghost will bring something to your mind. And the way you responded to that sister, even though she didn't say anything about it, it was wrong. You responded out of your tiredness. Go and apologize to her. Say, ah, but she did not even notice. Mm-mm, no, it's not about her not noticing. You, what you have done, go and confess it. And say, I'm sorry, ma. I should actually have treated you with more honor. I was not honorable there. Please forgive me. Say, ah, I did not see it like that. Oh, ah, you might not see it like that. But Holy Ghost instructed me. This thing should not be with me. Can you say amen? Confession of our faults one to another. We must learn to wait. We must learn to wait upon God, spiritual authority, and wait for one another. Wait for one another. Where does the concept of waiting come in? We could see it for the church. Some people, for communion, they will buy big bread. You know, communion then is not the small, small piece that they are giving us now. I just pick. That one is a whole loaf. Say whole loaf. Imagine you buy a whole loaf of bread. And not a small, not only small cup, so a goblet. Goblet. You bring goblet to church. And some people, they will break that bread because they were the ones that bought it. And people that don't have, and they were unable to afford bread when coming, they would have broken the bread among themselves. Eat the bread. And when those ones come, there's no more bread to eat. Some people are full and they are drunk. Do you understand the kind of communion that they're taking, that they will be drunk? You in the inside church, oh. Inside church. I just felt it was the wisdom of God to say, this way this thing is going, let's just buy a small cup. Let's just buy a small cup. And it applies to our lives. Certain blessings that God is giving to you is not just for you alone. It's for your brother. It's for your sister. You are just a trustee. So if you use that thing and lavish it on yourself, buy the best this, buy the best that, and your brother, heaven will say, ah, the resources of this brother is in this person's hand, though. But we are selfish and greedy too much not to see that. Waiting for one another is in the place of where you have an edge. Say, I have an edge. You have an advantage. You can take more to yourself, but you decide to deny yourself and share. Say, because of this, some of you are sick. Some of you sleep. That sleep is they die. Because all that order, there's somebody observing it. You don't know that God's eye is upon the church. His eye is upon the household. How you are ordered in the house determines even your health status. Very, very salient matters. See, for the angels' sake, let her have power over her head. So angels are present. God is looking. All these orders are being observed. Holy Ghost is there instructing. Why? Because we must keep order in the house and in the church. See, for this cause, many are weak. See, and sickly among you. And many do what? They sleep. This also leads us to the place of keeping the right atmosphere for the ministration of angels. And lastly, rendering due benevolence. Husband and wife. That thing, rendering due benevolence. There is a benevolence. That word benevolence means more like an act of kindness or a show of mercy. Abundant mercy of the heart, whereby your heart is not hardened. So when you say render due benevolence as a wife, there must be mercy in your heart towards your husband. As a husband, there must be mercy in your heart towards your wife. Not like the word says, is my body. No, say they've given the power of the man's body to the woman. The power of the woman's body to the man. So two of you go and sort yourself. I hold power, you hold power. So how are we going to now use that power? But to serve one another. To serve one another. In the home. And when all these things are done, brings us to a place whereby our field is honest and is sincere. There's no way you have all these conversations with the Holy Ghost back and forth in church, in the home, in church, in the home, and your field will not be honest. There's no way. There's no way. Now you follow these practices, intentional about looking into these matters, in your own heart, in your mind, in your body, you will be a honest field. Full of faith, full of wisdom, full of power, and full of the Holy Ghost. You know, a person that does all these things arrives at the place of love in the Spirit. An awareness will dawn on you. A desire. You know, I think, was it last week or last week that we were saying that the believer is not fully aware of the extent of the redemptive work to be done. You don't even know. Well, that's why they start with the visible ones. But when you have done this thing over and over and over again, you begin to say, okay, why is something just suddenly just coming out of my heart? Why is this? Then you now know that, oh, there's more work to be done. Oh. So a cry will now begin to say, there is more work to be done. That love in the spirit will now begin to desire spiritual things. That much more than this work of the flesh that has been taken care of, there is now much more things in my heart that must go. Hidden works must now be dealt with. But they will never arrive at that place if we are not honest. Because what will make you to be sincere before God and man that really, really, something is wrong with my heart is that you have gone through processes. Even if you lie to yourself, people call themselves good men. I'm a good man. I'm a philanthropist. I do this. I'm nice. Because they have not gone through this thing with the Holy Ghost. When Holy Ghost shake you, move you, you go to them and say, hey, really? Work has to be done in my soul. Redemption must continue. Because we know that this is not the end. If I will be a habitation for God, the fact that they've been able to derive from fornication, I still see some things in my soul popping out from time to time. Although it's no longer manifest works of the flesh again, but there's still something that needs to be dealt with. That will push you to the place that, Lord, what next do I need? No wonder Apostle Paul said, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward the saints, I began to pray for you. Because he knew that their heart is calling for something. That Lord, he grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We will never come to that point if we don't engage like this in the home and in the church. Intentionally. You can't just go to your home and just leave it like business as usual. You can't relate with the father of the house as business as usual. You can't relate with the mother of the house like business as usual. You can't relate with your brothers in the house like business as usual. You must see everybody as tools for redemption. Relationships are not ordinary. The church is not ordinary. The house is not ordinary. God has invested everything in it to ensure that every field becomes honest, becomes sincere, and eventually begin to call for that which is unseen. Let's just begin to thank God for this morning.
Can we respond to Jesus? I'll respond to Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Can we appreciate Pastor Praise again this morning? That was well taught. Thank you so much, Pastor, for your labor. Just briefly, one scripture that came to my heart, and I also want to just mention two things that stood out for me, just reemphasizing what Pastor said. I just know that should be during lesson 8. This is lesson 10. You know, a tongue came and he was talking about this is the way, and what just struck my spirit is Luke 2, where scripture records that Jesus was subject to his what? to his parents. Okay, he said, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in what? In her heart. And, you know, we all know that we didn't hear about Jesus for a good 18 years. And the next thing we saw about Jesus was when, you know, he came into ministry, as it were. But most importantly, you know, as we all know, was where he was baptized by John the Baptist. You know, what I just want to bring out is all these principles that we are being taught are actually pathways, you know, to become all that the Lord is saying concerning us. Because we saw that scripture where John says that the latchet of his shoe I cannot unloose somewhere. And John answers saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with what? With water. But one mightier than I comment, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? With fire. So we know that a man was in the wilderness. You know, because if you really want to compare the raising of John the Baptist to that of Jesus that was raised in a home, you would think that John the Baptist had higher work. I just want us to see this. Desert boy, you know, he's not eating everything, you know, all that, you know, food that other people eat, you know. That was his own order, you know, good and fine. But we saw a man that was raised in a home that had higher work. In a place, he even called him a lamb. This is the lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So this just shows to us that this lesson is very, very important. And that these principles are not principles that we can joke with. So we know that this Jesus, you know, Christ had already been formed inside of him. Because before he came to this point, before he could be called a lamb, you know that this is not an ordinary man. So an ordinary man, you know, became extraordinary man by virtue of being subject, you know, to what? To an household. So this is not ordinary. And that is why all these principles must not be joked with. I just want to say this concerning the principle within the church and the home to foster redemptive work of the Holy Ghost. The last word there, the last point there, discerning seasons. Everybody discerning seasons. And because, you know, discerning season in the home we have are also in the church. You know, Jacob was saying, the Lord was in this place and I did what? And I did not know. There are times that opportunities are presented itself to us, but we wasted those opportunities. Whether you are in an household, it could be that you did not, you know, possibly you are any mom. Mommy used to say this times with that number. You are in an household. You are not the head of the home, but you could not discern that God will have you give more. Do you understand that now? You still want to give, you know, what you give normally. But God, you are the resources. At that time, God committed the resources of that house to your hand. But you might not discern that. You know, it's the same way we don't discern season also in the church. And, you know, when we don't discern season, what happens to us is that we miss out of what God wants to do in that season. And, you know, the culmination of season is what makes up a year, right? So what makes up a year is a culmination of all seasons. When you go through all seasons, you know, there is something in what it makes out of us. So this is very, very important. Discerning season. Most of us, we lack in this area. And husband to wife, there are times that the Lord will just move resources to the hand of the woman. And you can think it's going to be like that forever. But it's just a season that the Lord brought, and the Lord wants to check our heart, you know, with what you are going to do with that season. And the Lord can move resources of even church to your hand. You know, it's actually a place, you know, of repenting. And I want to say this just lastly, under the, redemption practices within the church for the redemption of the manifest works of ungodliness. When Pastor was talking about desire for knowledge and why we should not despise preaching, I wrote there that preaching is not basically for the physical ear. On many occasions, the reason why we sit down and we must labor to hear and sit under meeting for hours as long as God gives that provision is because you should know that your hearing is not just limited to these physical ears. There are things like you don't pay attention to music outside. Why does it play out? You possibly, maybe they are playing all these worldly songs and you didn't pay attention. But you just sit down at home and you just see that song playing. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because why we should not give heed to the tiredness of our body in the place of, you know, hearing. You know, either hearing message directly from the pulpit or also, you know, hearing again. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So there is that which the Lord is doing to us. You might not be able to capture, because there have been debate on this by, you know, natural men, and I must say that. And sometimes the church is also buying some of these things. And that's why, you know, some churches, you know, God bless the body, believe that, you know, because I know we are a generation that sleep and wake up with, you know, with internet. God, I say, where some of those things can begin to enter your heart. And you come to the church because you have a supernatural clinic and you felt another message is coming, you just shut down. Because you feel it's not entering me. It's not about what your natural ear only can capture. Something is entering your soul. Because man is first a spirit that have a soul and live in the body. Can we respond to Jesus this morning?
Heart for to minister these things to us. And articulate it. You know, sometimes we see these things and there's a way you think is a normal thing. You know, it can't be articulated as part of our requirement for redemption. And one of the reasons for a local assembly is the ability to bring to light, you know, the way of becoming these things. Like Pastor Abraham said, I think it is very clear that when we commit to these principles, you know, Pastor was saying that these things are salient matters. Should I say the underlining thread that governs our claim to redemption or salvation? Otherwise, me and you are going to be parotas. Oh, we are just, we are going to go do, you know, one thing the Lord does, you know, is the ability to extract these things to us. Pastor Price touched many things. So, is there anyone that touched me most? Is that one? That's when is your turn to cook. I think in every house, it happens. They help you. Then there's an expectation that you should just, you don't need to be told to do the right thing. Sometimes it's not cooking. Sometimes it's chores. You see, you can see that they are hidden works of darkness. So as he was saying these things, one thing that came to my heart was that this is how men and women come to freedom. This is Romans 8:1. He said, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, these are the things that are made free. Are you understanding? So you can be caught in, therefore there's not condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you don't do this thing, there's condemnation for you. And your darkness and bondage remains with you. So you can see the wisdom of God in setting up households, you know, church, so that the law of the spirit of life will make us, you know, make us free. For me, I will say that one of the things that for me growing up as a teenager, that was delivered from, was that issue of wanting to be alone. You know that thing that you just want to be in the room, you know, you don't want to talk to anybody. You know that kind of thing? You have this mindset that nobody loves you. Everybody hates you. You are going to hate. You know that mindset? You just want to be alone. What? And that thing is because you don't like rebuke. Yes. Or when you are maybe scolded, or maybe you are not even directly scolded. It might also be somebody they are talking to. But that thing that makes you withdraw is darkness. That thing that makes you coil. And then you now, you know, shy away. You be in the room. You see, it takes a home to tell you that, what are you doing there? One person I won't forget that God uses my daddy. He hates that thing. He will say, what are you doing in the room? He said that is where Emi Buruku, he will say it in Yoruba, will be telling you things he should not tell you. Everybody is in the sitting room. Do you understand? We have family time. And I want to tell family members, you know, is it that thing that makes you just, well, everybody, where everybody is, carry your leg and be there. You know, laptop now, the age of social media. I just, no, carry that laptop outside. Carry it to where people are. You see, that thing that you are doing is freedom. You are coming into liberty where you can be vulnerable, where you can be naked and not ashamed, where you will break your walls. Some of us, you see, that thing of shrinking away has made us create walls, that those walls, they will suffocate us if instruction in homes doesn't get to us. So, you know, I just want us to see that this is the wisdom of God. As he was speaking, one of the things that was jumping out of my spirit was, this is freedom. This is the way to be free. This is the law of the spirit of life. That law that makes you live. This is what they call life in the spirit. If you want to know a spiritual person, it's a person who is applying these principles. So if you see somebody who is not applying any principle and is just doing is yimu yimu. As he also spoke, I was also checking in my spirit that God give us examples of this thing. And the Lord prompted in my heart, Abraham. You see, Abraham is one man that we had visibility into his household. You know that? We not only have visibility, we had the names of people in his household. We had some names. You see, the household of Abraham, Hagar was a member of the household of Abraham. Hagar was an Egyptian, and she came about in Genesis chapter 12, when they had that encounter with Pharaoh. She was part of the maid servant. Yes, giving to him as a dowry for our mommy Sarah. And so she was a member of that household. But you know that same Abraham, Eliezer, was also a member of that household. Now, I do not know whether Eliezer came during that Egypt or before he left all of Chaldeans. Eliezer was a member of the house. Lot was a member of Abraham's household. I am trying to say that. You see, household, they raise orishirishi soul. But you see, what is amazing is that you will see some people will grow through the ten. Because if you look at them, all these things they were saying, I just began to see the documents. Why would Hagar would want to figure baga? Is that not lack of discernment? You know, when you look at all these things, you say, why would she not understand the principle of submission? Do you understand? The principle of rule. You know, sometimes you live in a household because you have advantage. You feel you can spite authority. Maybe you are earning better than everybody. They join all the resources of everybody in the house. It is a tithe of what you are earning. And suddenly, when they say this, you say, no, we are not going to eat this today. We are going to eat you here. It is bewitchment. And that bewitchment robbed Hagar. It robbed Hagar forever. It didn't only rob her son, because you see what she did also rubbed up on Ishmael. Yes. So, household of our father Abraham cultured Hagar. It also cultured Lot. That Lot one, you can see that it's not how well. Lot has been with Abraham before Eliezer, or I think so. Lot even had stronger tie. But when it came to brotherhood, my question is, how come Lot was having his own flock in the household of Abraham? A government under another government. That was what killed. You see, there's not the issue of the flock. Lot had fundamentally hurt. And you see why Abraham's household is beautiful? The different people that came into his household, they came in different ways. There were servants he bought with his money. There were people born in his house. There was people joined by blood. You know, some of us, we have that mixture of household. Abi, some of us, we have blood in our household. Look at that Abraham's household. Lot, who shared his blood, was removed from covenant. But Eliezer could come as a recommendation of a son that could be his heir. So, you know, some of us that live with, you know, siblings and my sister, and you be in folly to think that a brethren is, you have advantage. Advantage that does not translate to you embodying the life is not an advantage. Even our children, as they grow, they must grow up to discern their mother and their father. I was watching one young girl give a testimony, and I was saying, you know, when you see some of the children of the men, many of our fathers, you see that they discern their parents. They say, my mommy, my daddy. Our children must be taught to know that
This is daddy, this is mommy, but you need to discern mommy and daddy. Otherwise, they may be shut from the inheritance. The inheritance and the blessing of being circumcised. You see, when, you know, household of being circumcised came to Eliezer, he didn't get to Lot. Before that everlasting covenant came, before that everlasting covenant, Lot, Otijalo. Because that covenant of the inheritance, I think it came in, is it 17? And that covenant, he said that it was to every man child that was born in his household. So you can say that in a household, the obedience of Abraham open to every male child an everlasting covenant. You should get blessed when you live in a household. Go with the blessings when you are living in a household. Go with grace. When you live in a household, when you live in a family, even with your biological family, let them go with blessing. But Lord, he could not share in that covenant. And let me tell you, the instruction of circumcision, every male born, those bought with his money, those born with his, everybody, that instruction came to them and he took them and he circumcised them. Sometimes some instructions in our home is like they are circumcising your heart. That covenant, the instruction was circumcision, but they don't know the communication of God with Abraham that this is an everlasting covenant. You know, they would just say that, imagine somebody say, well, I'm not circumcised, I'm backing out of this house. How can you carry me, Bimoche Dagba? How can you carry me as big as I am? And you now want to come and cut my foreskin? Who does that? Maybe they give an instruction. In this household, we eat beans every day. We need protein at least 3 times a week. You hurt yourself away. I'm just trying to say it might be as little as that. But you see, there's some conversation. That conversation of what happened earlier in that Genesis 17, I'm sure they don't have visibility of that conversation. The only thing they see is instruction. But that instruction was to them, including servants. And it was to everybody. That's why I said Abraham's household is so beautiful. There are some that came, there are some that were bought, there are some that were born. You understand? But all of them, even God acknowledged that household. He said, I know he will teach his children. And what? His household. So his children there is not Isaac and Ishmael. I believe his children included those who were born in his household. All his children. I will teach his children and his household. So that instruction is for everybody. If you sit down and let the Holy Ghost breathe on this thing, you will see that the people that did well in Abraham's household, they applied this thing. The people that did not do well, they did not apply this thing. Are you understanding that this issue that we are dealing with is life? Then when we now came to the issue of short, then I just began to see that, you see, Apostle Paul made us know that in church, it is church that raised wolves. So there were some names. Acts 15. You know when the Gentile church came into Christ, there was something they noted. Certain men came. He said they came from us. You don't understand. When you are looking for people who will trouble church, it is from the church. Church can raise people like Emmanuel and what? Philetus. Church raise people like Emmanuel and that Alexander. He has been troubling Paul. First Timothy referred to Emmanuel, even brother Emmanuel, First Timothy was there. Second Timothy was there. Who is your name? They're always calling. These are men that they came from church. Do you know if you read Acts of Apostles, there was something notable. When you read the journey of the missionary journey of Paul, the people that troubled Paul were Jews, so from church. They say before Kenny has come there, the Jews, they were following him. So I'm saying that you should not be in this kind of company, in a local assembly, and you are not doing well with this principle. Let's read about that Alexander. Please, that's 2 Timothy 14 to 15. He said what? Alexander the cup of it did me what? You are doing a brother evil. He said the Lord reward him. Alexander was not a dead man. Alexander had been quickened in his spirit. Alexander, I won't be surprised he's speaking in tongues. This Alexander, I believe that he might even have manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. For you to have access to the word of the church. As of whom thou were also. Excuse me. I know I always say that when you have problem with withstanding words and instruction, just know that thing, we can land you in hell. I say it to church, your configuration is wrong. Something comes from your leader, the first thing that stands, that thing, it is satanic. That thing is so bad. Some people were in church and they didn't apply themselves to this principle. Their field did not become honest. Things, corruption, these names they mentioned, they came to a place where they were not only corrupt, they became cursed. Alexander the coppersmith was a cursed one. If you read the history, they will say before Paul gets to a place, he has gone there. Spoil the work. You know when we talk about wolves? Wolves are sheep that refuse to grow. Yes. Wolves are sheep. Just like dogs are sheep. They are from the same pen. And I'm saying that when we hear these words about applying ourselves to, we should have fear. Now, let's now read Romans. Romans 16. You see, as the way they raised some people, they also rated some people that did well. I want us to read it with understanding. Now, based on this principle. So, you know, when Paul was writing this thing, he was writing men and women that have used the principle of life to work redemption in them. He said, I commend you unto Phoebe, what? Are you a sister? It was not only the sister of the Roman church. It was also our sister. She be the daughter of our service. He said, servant of what? Which is where? At Chanchiria. Some of us, church cannot send us work. And when he said church, people, brethren. He said that you receive her in Lord as becometh of what? That you assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you. For she has been a what? Of many and of what? Myself also. Greet who? Priscilla and what? Aquila. My helpers in who? Christ Jesus. What have they done? Laid down their own necks. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches in Gentile. These people, they did this thing so well that their fame, look at it, to all the churches. There's some brethren that when we want to do some things, almost every community, they refer to them. Some people that offer service, he said, lay down their neck. When you are doing all these things here, when you are referencing honor, you are laying down. Even to the church, Priscilla and Aquila, they also had a church in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epanitos, who is the first fruit of what? Achaia. Unto what? Christ. That first fruit is a big deal. Oh. When they say you are first fruit, you mean you embodied the life of a place. When they say, who are the first fruit of Love Seal Church? First fruit is not the first person that came to church on Sunday, the first time we started meeting as a physical expression. He said, the fruiting. He said, Great Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. He said, salute Andronicus and Junior, my what? Kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. When they say prisoners, that means these are people who their life was confined. Who are of noteworthy among what? The apostles. Or who also were in Christ before me. He said, Great Amplias. Our name should be here. Oh. My beloved in the Lord. Salute Ubain, our helper in Christ. And Satios, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them, which are what? Aristobulus also. An apostle was recognizing an household in a letter to a church. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them of the household of what? Narcissus. You know, for this household to have touched Paul, only God knows what these households were doing, which are in the Lord. He says, salute Trypian and Tryposa, who labor in the Lord. He says, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. He said that labor is not only physical labor. Labor of obedience, labor of following, labor. Then salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Even our elderly women are not left out. Some women mothered their own child, and they mothered Paul. And Paul could say, his mother and mine. He says, salute Ansecretus, Phlegon, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren which are what? With them. Salute Philologos, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are what? With them. He says, salute one another with an holy what? Kiss. He said, the churches of Christ salute what? You. Now, see what he said. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause what? Divisions and what? Contrary to what? The doctrine which you have what? Learned. And do what? For they such serve not who? But their own what? And by good words and fair speeches, what do they do? Deceive the heart of simple. It just shows that the people he mentioned are people who are doing service. Why am I saying we should read all these names? That we can be in a local assembly. And what they can say is that avoid them. When people say avoid me, they should not avoid you. Avoid them that don't have these things. He said avoid them. See what he said about them. He said, for your obedience is come abroad unto what? All men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, that yet I would have you wise unto which is good and simple concerning what? Evil. You see this prayer? You know, you and I, we have prayed it. You know when we always pray? That the God of peace shall bruise what? If you have not done this principle, there's no God of peace brooding Satan under your feet. Because these principles actually is what falls Satan down under your feet. And then we always quote the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, actually, this prayer, when we are sharing grace, they are doers of this principle. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a cliche. May the Lord bless us and cause grace to abound towards us. For us to not just see these things, for us to want to apply our hearts to these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akinwusinyemi Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.lostyouchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.